separate living, to holiness for God, to a lifestyle and to a set of rules, laws, and to a covenant relationship with God that would set them apart from the people around them. And we find that there's just a bunch of different instructions. Some of it's easy to understand and pragmatically clear, and some of it's very difficult to understand from our perspective in 2017. But as you go through those next chapters of the middle of chapter 21 to 26, you find that Rick forgot to do the announcements. And maybe it was looking at Lisa Wilkerson that gave me that thought. But I'm going to interrupt because I need to say a couple of things. And it's okay if the people listening in listen into the announcements as well, because we have Passover coming and you need to sign up, and they're all over the place here. You can sign up to help to serve, to give, to make food for the Passover. There's a sign-up sheet at the back. And there's also an opportunity to help with the track ministry to the backstretch workers on Monday nights, just any time on Mondays between April 24th and September 30th. I was supposed to make a formal sign-up sheet. It's a very crude sign-up sheet in my penmanship, but you can still fill it out, and we'll get a real one next week. And then Bethany is, where are you, Bethany? Right there. Bethany is not leaving this week. She's leaving after Soup Sunday. So just in case that you would think this, she's going to be here next Sunday, and then she's on her way to Burley, Idaho, a place that we'll tell you about next week. That Gail and I spent time in Burley, Idaho. It's just one of those God things. And we spent a night at Burley, Idaho. And is all we really did. But anyway, she's moving and taking on a position in her field, and we just love her and want to bless her. And she'll we'll have soup day, and we'll also bring a cake, and we'll have we'll pray her on her journey. So you want to be sure to be here. And then we'll start. This is the last time for the Truth Project ends this Wednesday, and then we start a roundtable on 1 Peter. Now back to our story. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. Did I mention that? Yes, I did, but I'm doing it again on purpose. And Israel was given a separate role from the peoples around them, that they would be very different and distinct. You read when he's all done telling them about some of these different various things about a rebellious son who's not a little kid because he's a drunkard, and it's an adult child, about care for their neighbors, how they're supposed to care with their neighbors, about how they're supposed to handle marriage, and how they're supposed to handle rape, and how they're supposed to handle birds and birds' nests. Really, seriously, you have to read it. And that they're not to mix wool and cotton or cloth of other kinds. They're not to mix seeds, and they're not to have mixed animals plowing their field, like a donkey and a cow together. And you say, what is all of that about? Did you notice I'm not reading it all and doing it by detail? I have learned something in the last few months. Never planned on doing it in detail. Is God was saying, I want you to have a separate identity, that you're separated to God, and I want you to exhibit love for your brethren. That is what he told them. Is it any different than what we read in Matthew 22 on the front of your bulletin? It is different in action, but it is not different in heart or timeless truth. Jesus said to the man that came to him and said, which is the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So the obedience of these rules, laws that God gave them was a picture of them loving God by obeying him. Some they'd understand and some they wouldn't. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's what it means. That's what it was about when it was written, when God gave it, not just what it's about today. Are you with me? All right. So to be separated to God for the Jews, that was the law that they were given through Moses, the covenant relationship with God, and the observances. And in verse 16 of chapter 26, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart, and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed to you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep his commandments, and that he will set you high above all the nations, and that he has made all the nations he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. Holy doesn't mean for us or for them that they put their nose in the air and walk around and like this. Holy meant they're separated for a purpose. And sure, if something was kind of like, would you touch, you know, somebody's used handkerchief, would you grab one of those? If you, I always feel for people who work at restaurants. They have to pick up used napkins. And I never see them wear gloves for it. And I never shake their hands. No, I'm kidding. So, but if you work at a restaurant, God bless you, putting up with us. So at any rate, separated to God, and he says, and you're going to be lifted up in this way. Doesn't that sound like a lot like a city on a hill cannot be hid? And nobody takes a candle and puts it under a bed, but puts it on a candlestick so it can be seen. You know, when Jesus said that, he was saying it to Jewish people who understood what Israel was supposed to be. Whether they had confused it, the leaders had confused it into religious activity that made them feel, I'm better than you are. We know that that's not for us. We know we don't, that's not where we're headed, because that's not who we're to be, and nor was it who they were to be. But a separated life to shine a light that others might see it, that was the call of Israel. And God knew they'd fail to keep it perfectly, and he knew they would need Jesus to come, and so did we. So they're separated to God for the Jew, the law, and the observances. And there's verses, other verses that say in Exodus and in Deuteronomy in chapter 7, talk about, you're going to be my special treasure as you obey me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You're a holy people, chosen to be a special people and a peculiar treasure above all the peoples of the earth. As a witness, they were going to be a light to the nations. And then Solomon, even in Kings, this is 1 Kings 8, and this is 450 or so years later, he says to God as he dedicates the temple, "For you have separated Israel from all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance. As you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought up our fathers out of the land of Egypt," referring back to this whole scene in Deuteronomy and previous. You know, some of those laws, I've already said it, they seem logical and some don't. But it was all to keep them separate. And the timeless truth, well, what's to be a separation for the Christian? Number one, the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 1:2, it says that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So I'm set apart for God's purpose by the Holy Spirit. You are too. And by the Word of God. We're sanctified by the Word of God because we do obey it. We don't have a list of rules to keep, per se. But we have a path to follow. Jesus said, follow me. And we follow him through his Word. Is that true? Yeah, but it's not legal rules. It's a redeemed life of love. But I want you to notice something in 2 Corinthians, and you're really doubly blessed today because I made everybody run through 1 Corinthians and took about a bunch of time being on the wrong chapter. It's in 2 Corinthians. It was somebody else's fault, I'm sure, but I'll never bring up their name. But anyway, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says in verse 16, as he's talking about not being, and you've heard these terms, if you're a Christian, if you're new with us, please, we're not putting you down if you don't understand these terms, but it's something we're kind of familiar with, and we'll seek to help you if you want. But do not be unequally yoked like a cow, you know, and a donkey both hooked up together to plow. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord or oneness or unity has Christ with Belial, which is a false god? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now remember, he's not saying completely disappear from people and don't love them. He's talking about being connected in a way that makes you like the world instead of you helping the world see Jesus. Are you there? Do you understand what's being said? So don't misunderstand this. But he's very strong. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, now here's the deal. As God has said, he's going to quote verses. They're not the words of Jesus in the Gospels. They're not the words that he wrote earlier. They're Old Testament verses to the Jews. And now Paul is transferring that to us. It's the same thing. Do you get what I'm saying? It's the same thing. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So unequal yoking, when you did plow with two different kinds of animals, you had the danger of hurting both of them because they don't have the same cadence and strength. And you also are going to plow some pretty crooked rows. Have you ever plowed a crooked row because you're hooked up to something you shouldn't be hooked up with, people? Have you ever plowed a crooked row as a Christian? That happens. And you know, you harm the other person too. So many believers have told me what I know is true from Scripture. They say, the Word says, don't marry a non-believer, and I did. Some of them could be here today and a testimony that God saved that unbeliever and made it work over time. But that was God's grace. It wasn't because they did an obedient thing. They were disobedient. And they will tell you it's a hard, hard road. And even if they love the person or happy, the person's a nice person, they didn't show love. The way to show love to a non-believer that you love, you don't marry them because you're telling them that God's word doesn't matter by your action, that my love for you is more important than God's word to both of us. Is that a good witness? That doesn't help them. Now, if you've done that, God still will help you and strengthen you, and he wants you to stay with that person and love them and all of that. But there's a reason. And there's other kinds of unequal yoking, other influences, and I won't try to itemize them because I don't think I can. But God's saying, don't blur your witness. Don't blur it. You're a chosen generation, Peter says. Sounds just like what God said to Israel. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people to proclaim his praises. So I have to ask myself, and we need to ask ourselves, is our witness, and may I say it this way then, is your witness, the example and the picture you paint by your life, is that important to God? That's easy. Is it important to you? Does it matter to you? Does it really matter to you? And I wish I was sitting there because I'm a man that needs help from God just like you are, okay? And I'm not going to not teach what's true just because I could use being stronger. I'm going to go on record so I can be stronger. How about you? All right? So just understand that. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, Peter goes on to say. So what's my witness? Do I care? I'm not supposed to live in isolation on a mountain away from people, away from non-believers. And I love people. I enjoy people of all kinds, even though they don't believe in Jesus and they might not even like me that much. It's a great challenge to try to find a connection with them. That's totally the right thing to do. It's what Jesus did. Our separation is from sinful practices. We don't have to worry about mixing seeds or cloth. We need to worry about mixing up our lives. Mixing up our lives with impurity. Today, in the church, and you don't want to all the time do the whole church is a rat. it fails. I'm part of the church and I love the church. It's kind of historic that this is how it goes. This is the way it goes. Israel, or the church, starts out early in their journey. Man, we're going to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. He's number one. Then he kind of moves to number two. To move from number one to number two is a big change. To move from 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 is just a slide with water on it. It's a water slide. Once God's not number one in your life, keeping him number two doesn't really work. Other things constantly clutter. It's not he's mean, he's mad, he wants everybody to make him number one because he's insecure and needs a lot of attention. It's because we're so messed up. We can't even see it. I talked to a lady this week who's a psychologist and a therapist who works with she says, I work with addiction. What kind of addiction? Gaming addiction. I said, you mean like at Saratoga Downs? And she goes, no, I mean like Halo. I mean that there's kids that grow up in their basement, and it's all socially acceptable to play video games, but there's some control sometimes at home on how much. But then they go off to college, and nobody's telling them what to do. And they stay up all night playing video games, and their grades go down. This isn't Rick Cohen, the old man, the old pastor guy, the old whitehead guy. This is a young lady who's doing therapy for addiction. And she says, and then they go in their rooms and play the games, and then their grades go down. Now they're depressed. What do you do when you're depressed? You go to whatever it is that you trust in to comfort you, even if it's wrong. So if you tend to lean on alcohol, you go to your alcohol. When you're trying to quit smoking, it's the hardest time because now you're, what do you do when you're nervous? You go for a smoke, but what makes you nervous? Not smoking. It's tough. Do you get what I'm saying? It's everybody. It's all of us, and whatever we got going, whatever we lean to, it become, when you're making a decision to stop doing something that's damaging to you, you have to fight that urge even more. And we've all got them. We just don't all acknowledge them or admit them. So these kids, they start, their grades fail, so what happens? They get deeper in their hole. Video games, they're just completely, they get kicked out of college, and they don't know what to do except play video games, and they're a mess. And she works with them, and so what's your success rate? She was at a big company, now she's got her own practice. She goes, under 50% and close to it, I hope, she goes, but there was no records of recidivism rates. So, oh, you're so mean, my parents are such jerks, they're so old-fashioned, they're so what, blah, 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 blah. They don't know anything. And yet, we have a culture of addiction in every possible way. And so, anyway, I like to say this now, there's a track, and I'm going to get back on it. And so, in our culture, though, and all cultures through history, the church tends to lower the bar following the world. We're like one step behind them. And somehow, and this might not be you, this might not apply to you, but help somebody else if it doesn't apply to you. If you're doing so great, you don't need any help right now, then you should listen even more carefully because you're smart enough to help somebody else who is stuck. And so the deal is that the world goes here in behavior. And the church says, oh, no, 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 but we'll go here. Where's here? Where the church, where the world was a few years ago. The same behavior that was going on that before you were saying, no, that's not healthy for us. But now that's okay because the world's further down the tubes. Do you get what's being said here? Danger, danger, danger. I have written in parentheses, calm, because I want to stay calm. Because this isn't about my personality or my energy level. But I have to tell you, there are pastors. And they're usually younger pastors because they've grown up in a culture that has been doing this. So now the coolness thing, is encouraging behavior. Encouraging language that is offensive to God. And I'm going to be very specific here because I don't want anybody confused of what I'm talking about. Generally, I'm not giving you a list of rules of your behavior. I will not do that. I cannot do that. I'm trying to make a point, and you get to decide if I'm making the point right. So language and speech. The speech of the world, it's become so common to speak horribly. But I know a bunch of Christians. I haven't seen it here. I'm not picking on you, but I'm around Christians, and I hear Christians say the word frigging. Where does frigging come from? Don't shout it out. It comes from the other F word. So you're just one step behind the world, talking like the world, and saying it's okay for me to talk like that, and using language that is ungodly, concepts that are ungodly. This is not healthy for us or our children or for anyone. I'm not a prude. I don't have to defend this. It's absolutely clear that we're following the world a few steps behind. And I could, and so like if you invite people over and you have the liberty to drink alcohol, there's no rule in the Bible that says you can't drink. It's very clearly don't get drunk. But on the other hand, if you're going to have a dinner and you have a couple of friends that are coming and you're all comfortable with having a beer or a wine, what if you invite a new person? Do you ask them? Say, we tend to have a glass of wine with dinner. Would that stumble you or bother you? Or, oh man, I'm a recovering alcoholic that I can't come. Oh, you can't come because you don't drink? Hey, well, maybe we'll invite you next time. Is that your witness? You and your friends should be strong enough to say, you know what, we're not having any alcohol tonight. And when you invite somebody to your house, don't assume that it's, well, they don't have to drink if they don't want to. That's not, Paul said, I won't eat meat if it causes my brother to stumble. That's called loving your brother. That's called, you're not here to be making your rights and your freedom in Christ, flaunting it and saying, I don't care what other people think. I'll do whatever I want. I'll talk the way I want. I'll drink when I want. I'll entertain myself and show movies that I want. They don't have to watch. That's what my non-believing wife's brother-in-law said when there was vile stuff when my son was 2 years old, 3 years old, staring at his TV when we were at his house. I said, hey, can we shut this off? He didn't have to watch it. He said, you're right. I picked him up and went outside. I said, we're not, you know, and I have not been pure and perfect in all these, in this. I've never had an issue. I've never drank, but you know, we all have our things that we fail in. You know, this isn't about, I'm not trying to pick on any person or group or anything. My point is to say, do you think about your witness to brethren and your witness to other people? Or do you say, I'm free in Christ, leave me alone? Do you get what I'm saying? I'm sure you do. So when pastors are doing that, that's pretty tough. Jesus related to sinners, to people who were distant from God, better than anybody. Relatability, relatability, relatability. We got to relate, we got to relate, we got to relate. You're absolutely right, we should relate to people. Jesus never sinned and lowered his standard to relate to people. The bar gets lower and we follow that low bar is the tendency of man. Jesus is not like that, is he? And when he did go to Matthew's house with all the sinners and the publicans and the prostitutes, they were throwing a party for him, and he set the tone, and he set the thermometer. He set the thermostat. So that's always the question, are you a thermometer? You just rise and lower to the level of the people around you, even at a Christian school, by the way. It's a big deal. That doesn't matter. Wherever you are, do you rise or lower to the level around you, or do you set the tone and a standard? Not self-righteously. You know, I mean, I go among, I don't try to make people around me who are not believers stop sinning in front of me all the time and scold them. I don't do that. But I won't listen to the dirty joke. I'll say, well, hold on. If this is going to get crude or be sexual, I'm not into it. You know, Christian comedians, they can't do the stuff that the other comedians do. So sometimes, just sometimes, they'll just do bathroom humor and other kind of crude stuff to try to be like those guys. That's real healthy. You got to be, I'm just saying, you know, you do what you want with it. I'm trying to make a point. We've been called to a high calling. And it's not one step behind the world. And we're all tempted. Listen, I can speak these things from having been tempted in things that I know I should say, that's not for me, because I love Jesus and I want to follow him. So separation, love for God, and the result for Israel was love for your brother. For the Jews, do you know in Leviticus 19:18 it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when Jesus said the first and the next commandments just like it, it was a commandment from Leviticus 19:18. It wasn't made up by Jesus in the New Testament time. It's an eternal truth of God that we can apply to our lives. I'm the Lord. You shall love your neighbors yourself. I made them. I love them. And in fact, in Exodus 23, as well as in Deuteronomy 22, he says, if you have an enemy, and he meant within your people group, Israel. He didn't mean those other guys that had to be pushed out. If you have a guy that doesn't like you, maybe even hates you, it says hate you. He's made himself an enemy to you. Maybe you've had some kind of problem in the past over property lines or whatever. It doesn't specify. But this person's an enemy to you in their heart. They just don't like you and you don't like them. And you see their cow wandering or their sheep wandering off, and you see that they're on their way to a ditch or to get stolen by somebody because they're out. And you don't go, he deserves it. In fact, I think I'll go and latch the gate and let some more out. Let God teach him a lesson. No, he says, you cannot, the law of Moses, in the verses that we just are capsulizing, you cannot let his animal go like that. You must go return his animal to him. Because you're going to be different than the people around you. You're not going to let anger and bitterness and pride make you be self-serving and see other people harmed and be glad about it. Does that sound more like Jesus? It's in the Old Testament. So, you know, we find in Matthew 5, you shall love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who use you spitefully and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. The New Testament believer is called to love his neighbor as himself, isn't he? And who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story of the Samaritan who were hated by the people of Israel. And that is his neighbor, and he was a greater neighbor than the priest and the Levite. So, you know, we are to not be overcome by evil. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Do not be overcome of evil, but say it with me, overcome evil with good. What if you and I lived that way every day? It would be hard. it would be hard, but it is right. And it is healthy. And it is what holiness is. Holiness isn't, you know, I wear certain clothes and I keep my nose in the air and I go, eep. Holiness is, I'm separated from all the stuff that could pull me away from God and make me just live in the cesspool. And I'm living with purpose. I'm living with a heavenly purpose. And everybody wants purpose. And then God gives us purpose and we chafe against it. By nature, it's human nature. Representing God's a high calling. If you were chosen to be ambassador to Great Britain for the United States of America, would that be a high honor? Is that honor higher than being an ambassador for Christ to the people in your neighborhood, in your world, and at work? What does the Bible say? Those are nations that are going to come and go. It's not an eternal thing, you know? I mean, If the ambassador fails to Britain, we might not help them as a nation do some of the things that they need help with, and they could really suffer. If we misrepresent the United States, it could cause our relationship that we need their help with to suffer. But none of that's eternal. It's nations messing up. Eternal is a person's soul. Is right? So you're an ambassador for Christ to the world around you. You may say, I don't want the job. Well, you know, but it doesn't mean he didn't call you to it. It's a high calling. So we want to be separated to God so we can be filled with his love to others, not so we can separate from others. But then there's this amazing verse in 2 Timothy, I'll read to you, where Paul says to him, and I'll read it in a moment. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. In King James, I love it, it's wood, hay, and stubble. My wife made a business of crafting that was called wood, hay, and stubble, because she knew it was just going to go away. She did. She had a really good attitude about it. If anyone, in a great house, there are not only vessels, you know, plates, bowls, cups of gold, silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. There, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the wood and the clay, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart for good use, for useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So what do you notice today? I brought one of my, I don't do this, I drink out of one of the paper cups. But here I have, thank you, Kevin and Amy Ripkema. This was a gift from you guys to me. I still, it was filled with money and now it's empty. Oh no. It was not filled with money, but they've done more for me than I could ever deserve or pay back. It was a gift at Christmas or a birthday, and guys, this is like a guy's cup, man. It's dark, it's got the shape, it's big, it's got a nice handle. You know, it's okay to enjoy the vessel, and there's some vessels that are just, I like drinking coffee out of this cup because it just feels right. But I never taste flavor from the cup, or that would be bad. I don't want the clay and the paint to peel off into my cup of coffee and be tasting that, do I? I like the cup. It has its own personality, and that's great. So do I. So do you. And people relate to us based on sometimes our personality. But then they're going to drink, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. So when do other people taste and see that the Lord is good? One of the ways they do is they taste him from you. They're tasting Jesus from my cup. I wish I was a better cup. I really do. I'm trying, but I'm not saying, you know, and you're not saying, look at me, I'm this great cup. But, you know, in order to clean a cup like this, when I put all my chemicals in it, because occasionally I use a powder because it's chocolate powder without sugar, which means more chemicals. And I'm not doing very much, and I could tell you the things I've stopped. But that one's, I poured in there. You know what happens at the bottom of my cup? It gets this crust down there and stuff. And, you know, how do you clean it? You can't just put a little trickle, drip, drip, drip of water coming out of your faucet to clean it. It has to be a hard force of water and at least a scrubbing, you know. And so to be cleansed, is there's a work that God wants to do. And so a tainted container is not pure, and none of us is perfect, but we wouldn't want to unnecessarily leave scum at the bottom of our cup, right? If somebody came to your house and you offered them a cup, you would be, even a guy here would be grieved at himself that he handed somebody a cup that had a bunch of gunk in the bottom and the inside. Gail, what's the deal here? As if, you know, even a guy. Even a guy in this room would not want to give a dirty cup to somebody. You don't want to do that. We all believe in purity till it squeezes us in an area that we don't want to give up. Till it squeezes us in an area we don't want to give up. And so there's another example, and then I want to give you an answer of how to overcome it instead of just keeping a list of rules because we just can't do it. I mean, that's just the truth. But how many of you have seen the TV show Hoarders? I haven't seen it. I've seen a few minutes of it. And again, everybody has different kinds of things. Well, there's people who just can't get rid of stuff. Now, here's the deal. There's people that have their house and their yard and their garage filled with broken, dirty, and even rotting stuff. But that's not what that's all about. There's people that have good stuff. It's good stuff. But it's unnecessary stuff. It's too much stuff. And it's clutter. We found my kids, as teenagers when we moved here, we were furnishing our house and we saw a couple blocks from our house. In the West Coast, maybe where I lived, it rained so much you didn't do this. I don't know why, but you didn't put stuff out by your front stoop or whatever you want to, on the front of your lawn for people to pick up. What a great way to get rid of stuff. It's great. Always do that first before you have to yank it somewhere and put it in your car and ruin your car, or put it in your truck. See if somebody will take it. And we saw this little couch that was already ratty couch, but it was like a teenager basement couch. And my daughter loved it, and my son, and their tastes have changed over the years. But this, please, was it, okay, for a little while. Well, that stayed there for 3 years. And it was already, I'm sure the people said, can you believe it? Somebody actually took that couch. Well, it was even more amazing 3 or 4 years later when we put it out. And somebody took it. And it wasn't, we didn't make the kids be careful with that. Rip it to shreds and we'll get it out of here quicker. And they did. But somebody else went, ooh, a couch. So, you know, sometimes the only time you'll remove something, even if it's not like that couch, but the one you I should get rid of this, is when you get a new couch. Now all of a sudden you go, I need a place to put this. Your garage, my shelves filled with stuff. Does anybody need old parts from garage doors, all those metal things? Because they're really good, and I hate to get rid of them, but like every time I open that cupboard, I go, why do I still have those? I can't get, you know, I'm not a hoarder per se, but sometimes screws and bolts, and I'm worried I have to go to Lowe's. I'm doing much better. Folks, hoarding, you know, we go, some of you are appalled by how those houses are. You're appalled that somebody could live in such cluster and all that, and claustrophobic, and just, and yet look at our, spiritually is much more important. I think they're both valid to deal with. And usually they're connected. But on the other hand, all of us could look at ourselves and say, before I start pointing fingers at people who hoard junk in their garage or their basement or their whole house, what am I hoarding in my life that needs to go? Not because it's necessarily bad, evil, but it's keeping me from what God wants to do in my life. I have to tell you, if I was calling for hands to be raised, I'd say, yeah, I'm working on it, but I have not perfected this. And I'm seeing it clear today, clearer than I have, because that picture of hoarders came in my mind. And now I got to face my garage, and now I got to face my heart. It's not evil, but it's not bringing me closer to the Lord, because it's taking up space in my life, in my mind, in my heart, in my activity. It's actually pulling me away without necessarily being evil in itself. So some of you are Spartans in your houses. You won't allow any extra junk. I ask you, how's your heart? What are you allowing in your heart? For out of your heart comes the issues of life. So Jesus said, speaking of the heart, he that believes in me, as the scripture has said in John chapter 7, out of his inmost being will flow rivers, torrents of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit that was going to come when after he dies on the cross and sends the Holy Spirit, that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what starts first, because the scripture says we're sanctified, set apart by the Spirit. And then he begins to work to cleanse out and get rid of stuff and clean our cups. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that it's hard for you to let go. Why are you surprised? You're human. You have a human nature. It clings to the things of the world. It just does. God isn't mad at you for being human. But you have a choice. You'll always have a choice to say, Lord, I'm going to yield to you. What's in my heart that needs to be cleansed out? What is it that you want to do to purify me? What is it that is wasting me and not allowing, Lord, and I can't do it just by making a list of rules. There's some things that I know. Listen, sometimes the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and you know there's something that needs to stop on March 26, 2017. There's somebody here, you may know, there's something right now that's very clear to me that needs to stop. And I'm not going to pretend that you don't need that, because if God's talking to your heart, it doesn't matter what I say, God's talking to your heart. But for most of us and most of our journey, there's going to be a constant letting the Holy Spirit flow in you, seeking him, going to him and saying, Lord, and when I see my weakness, I see not my weakness to just be strong and make a decision. I see the fact that I'm not tapping into my resource of the Holy Spirit. I'm not drawing close to God. And then I'm just trying to struggle humanly to do better. You know, that just doesn't work, does it? But it's all pointing us to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, if that means I take a step in God's direction as He is leading me, and that's going to lead me away from the things that are cluttering my heart. Does that make sense to you? It will, as you work on it, because you'll get really frustrated just trying to stop doing bad things. You'll get real frustrated just trying to stop. We're not going to leave here today with, okay, just everybody is going to stop doing anything that's wasteful or bad, because your power is the Holy Spirit working in you. But will you and I acknowledge the need? Listen, we have such a high calling and such a high purpose, and God wants to flood my life. I can tell you, I know I've been a Christian a long time. I know I've gotten to do wonderful things. If I wrote a resume, you know how you write a resume? And you sound like you could have created the universe, yeah. You know. And they give you words now for things that you do that are just, I swept the floor, but instead it's like I was a maintenance supervising arranger or something, you know. It's like it has to have this cool name to it. Like nobody knows that means you swept the floor. And there's nothing wrong with sweeping a floor. Were you good at sweeping the floor? Were you faithful at your job? You can look confident and say, you know, whatever I've done already, I've been faithful in, and I can take this next challenge. Instead of writing a fake resume. But again, there's a track somewhere. It is part of the track. We have such a high calling. Some of you in this room, I know that you don't understand that. I say that with compassion. You don't really, it's not clear to you. It's a general Christian deal, but it doesn't apply to you because your heart is kind of resistant to it. There's something you're protecting. There's just, maybe you're not ready, you don't want to, whatever. I get that. But for some of you, you just know. You've known for a long time. You've known for a long time. For a long time. God called you. He chose you. He wants you to be His, and He wants to lead your life and use you for His glory in the most mundane, simple things like sweeping. There was a guy named Jake who worked at a hardware store, you know, a country store. And this guy used to go in that country store, drive through that town on his business a whole lot, and he always saw Jake there. Jake was older, and Jake was lazy. He just put in his time at the shop, leaned on the cash register, yep, over there. Never moved out and never took the broom unless the owner made him. Just was a lazy guy. And then the guy comes back to the country store one day, and Jake's not there, and the owner's running the cash register. He goes, "Where's Jake today?" He goes, "Oh, Jake retired." "Well, how are you going to, have you decided how you're going to fill his vacancy?" And the owner said, "Jake didn't leave no vacancy." Jake didn't leave no vacancy. We're all going to have a legacy. Tom and I were talking about somebody in his life that says, "Do you think I will have any legacy?" He encouraged them, "Of course you do," and he gave them a list of things they were great at. But on the other hand, don't lie to somebody. Don't be the person who laid it. We heard about the lady who laid it at her funeral, and in her coffin they put her lighter for her cigarettes. This is not cutting down cigarettes more than anything else. It's just that's what she was into, her cigarettes, her deck of cards, and her TV changer. And all they talked about at the funeral was how much she loved TV, cigarettes, and playing card games. What's your legacy going to be? Because you undoubtedly are going to have one. What would they put in your coffin next to you? Or next to your little box because you get cremated? You're moving towards dust, my friend. This body's moving towards dust. The inner person is lasting forever, and God has a high calling on our lives. We can go to the fountain that never runs dry. We are going to go to the communion table. And by the way, there's even a little communion set up at the back corner that I'm pointing to so that you can go three directions today to make it easier. We're not as crowded as last week, I don't think, but it could be a lot of time getting there. The musicians are going to come up right now. And as you take communion, if you don't know what it's about, I'm going to sit over in the corner and you can come and ask me. And if you need prayer for something, and I'll get somebody else to pray too if we need it. Because you shouldn't take communion if you don't understand what it is. But if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, that he paid with his blood for you, and that he's coming again to take you to heaven, then, and you receive that forgiveness and believe in his work on the cross to pay for your sin, and you want him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, then you can take communion, because that's part of being born again and accepting and rejoicing and remembering. And as oft as we do it, we remember him. And you know, once again, we go to the tables because we never stop. There are things in life that you never stop. If you've stopped in some areas that you know God's wanted you to keep going, go to the table today with an open heart and say, God, I'm starting again. Don't stop on your journey with Jesus.